Now, 2 days ago, I'm guessing many of you spent time unwrapping presents, gathered together with friends, family, and loved ones, and shared a Christmas meal together. Perhaps you enjoyed a bottle of wine, some eggnog too. I'm a fan of that eggnog. More importantly, I hope you carved out some time that special day to celebrate the birth of the Christ child, born of a Virgin Mary, in a lowly manger, surrounded by a heavenly host, singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to all. Or maybe you didn't have any of that, and you spent the day alone, without friends or family, dining in solitude, longing for something that never quite materialized. The season can do that to us sometimes, sets us up for lofty ideals that don't always work out. Heck, half the Christmas lights in my house burned out on Christmas Eve. Not fun. Made my return home from the candlelight services here on the 24th a bit of a downer. I still need to get those lights fixed. The way they are now just doesn't seem quite right. But here we are on the 27th of December, only 2 days after celebrating the birth of the Christ child. And we're asked to dwell on a story of a preteen 12-year-old Jesus. Where has the time gone? It's been 2 days. Jesus grew up awfully fast in those 2 days, didn't he? Scripture's surprisingly silent about Jesus was up to as a child growing up. Now, a few months before the birth of Jesus, we can read of visits from angels. And then there are the birth of Jesus. We have shepherds, an innkeeper, a manger, more angels. And then there are the Magi. They came to visit later, possibly up to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And that's it for a while. Beyond that, Scripture gets really quiet about Jesus until his ministry begins at age 30. So how does Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, grow up between the ages of 2 and 30? There's a lot we just don't know. The reading today from Luke 2 is the only bit of information from the New Testament that we have that covers this 28-year time span. Now, this gap in Scripture got me thinking about what life must have been like for this young family of three. There's something decidedly different about a family that contains the Savior of the world, don't you think? And yet, here Mary and Joseph are, normal people in their own way, surrounded by normal everyday folks, surrounded by friends, family, neighbors, people probably not too different from you and I. Imagine what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph trying to navigate their way through everyday life while trying to raise the Son of God. Imagine Mary as a young mother trying to explain to the neighbors this wondrous story. "That's right, an angel appeared to me," Mary might have said. "The angel said I was pregnant and my baby would be born holy. The angel told me this child of mine is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? What do you mean you don't believe me? No, I was not doing anything a good Jewish girl shouldn't have been doing. I wasn't married yet. I was a good girl. I was. Don't you believe me?" Imagine Joseph as a young father trying to explain to his carpenter co-workers his version of the story. Imagine that construction site. "Yeah, Mary and I were engaged when I found out she was pregnant. Man, that was tough. I knew I wasn't this baby's daddy. I was totally going to break off that engagement. I really was. What a mess. But then an angel appeared to me in a dream. And the angel told me the same thing Mary was saying. The angel said the Holy Spirit is the Father, that I should still tie the knot with Mary, and that we should name this baby Jesus. Did you know that name, Jesus, Emmanuel? That means God with us? That's what the angel told me. No, I really don't think Mary was seeing anyone else. She's a good Jewish girl. Yes, of course I listened to that angel. Wouldn't you? Don't you believe me?" Imagine Jesus growing up, surrounded by all this drama, in some ways just like any other kid. Even though he wasn't just any other kid. If children of that era were anything like the kids of today, growing up as Jesus could not have been a cakewalk. Imagine the playground chatter Jesus may have overheard as the rumors started to fly. I heard his parents weren't married when his mom was pregnant. Oh yeah? I heard Joseph isn't even his real dad. Then who is his father? I don't know. Go ask Jesus. I bet he's got some crazy story, just like usual. The questions of belief and doubt around the identity of Jesus as a youth, they must have been palpable. There's just no getting around it. In modern terms, there's two basic ways we can view this birth narrative of Jesus. Either he's just another child, born of questionable events, earthly in every way, another broken part of a broken world. Or Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, born of miraculous events, both fully human, fully divine, ready to fulfill prophecy, ready to become the Savior of the world. That's a huge distinction, those two views. It's bigger than any family drama that's ever been on the Jerry Springer show. And there have been some big ones. And that's bigger than any paternity test ever featured by Maury Povich. Perhaps Mary and Joseph had conversations like this frequently as Jesus grew up. Perhaps after hearing this unbelief from friends and family over and over, maybe they stopped sharing the identity of their firstborn son as much. As a parent, it's hard to handle when others don't think as highly of your child as you do. At least it is for me. Maybe it is for other parents too. Did Mary and Joseph get caught up in the day-to-day to-dos of raising a family, just like any other family? Perhaps. Perhaps as Jesus grew older and his birth faded into a memory, Mary and Joseph began to have their own doubts about the identity of their son, too. Perhaps. All this leads us into our gospel reading for today. The story begins simply enough. Jesus and his parents traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. They did this every year. You can kind of think of it as part family vacation, part religious pilgrimage. But this year, something was different. When the festival ended, Jesus decided to hang around in the temple, unbeknownst to his parents, who began the long walk back home. After a day of travel, Mary and Joseph realized they hadn't seen their son for a while. So they began to look for him among the fellow travelers, their friends, their relatives. How embarrassing that must have been. Hey, have you seen Jesus? Mary would ask. He should be around here somewhere. You lost the Son of God? Their friends could have retorted. What kind of mother are you? Oh, their friends and family must have been talking in some very unkind ways. Not seeing Jesus in the group of travelers, Mary and Joseph went back to Jerusalem to search for him some more. And after 3 days of searching, 3 days of missing a 12-year-old son, they found Jesus in the temple. 3 days. If I were in Mary and Joseph's shoes, having lost my preteen child that long, I think I've called the cops, I'd formed search committees, made sure photos and information were all over social media. I'd be in a panic, anxious, worried, not sleeping too well either. And I'd have some stern words for that kid, too. Do not stray from mom and dad, kiddo. It will get you in trouble. That's pretty much what we're told in Scripture. After finding Jesus, Mary exclaims, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been worried, searching for you in great anxiety." Sounds like Mary, a good Jewish mother, is applying some good old-fashioned guilt to teach her son a lesson. Wouldn't you? Now listen to what happens next. The tables are about to turn. Jesus, in his first speaking role of Scripture, says to his parents, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" Jesus doesn't respond with an apology or even act defiant. Instead, he asks a simple question, followed by a rhetorical one. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know? I'm in my Father's house. I'm in the temple." Now, I don't know too much about preteens. It's been over 25 years since I've been one. That's a long time. Our two children are still pretty young. So to help with this knowledge gap, I asked a friend, Stacy Cade, about what it takes that makes preteens different from both children and different from adults. It's a special age group. Stacy writes books for young adults, so she thinks about what makes this age group special a lot. She tries to connect with them. Stacy tells me the thing to keep in mind is that preteens feel like adults. They're smart enough and old enough to have opinions of their own that differ from the adults in their lives. It's hard to imagine for parents, perhaps even for parents like Joseph and Mary, to recognize this split between the kid who still needs guidance and the kid making the first forays into independence. Preteens are trying to work out to figure their identity, separate from their parents, and then seek ways to communicate that identity with others. Up until this moment, the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, the Emmanuel, the Christ, that had been explained by angels, by priests, by prophetesses. And now, in this moment, the first speaking role for Jesus recorded in Scripture, he finds his own voice to make that claim. "Why are you searching for me?" Jesus asks. "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" Now, if you listen closely enough to this text, you could almost hear Jesus gently reminding his parents of this identity. If there was any doubt in Mary and Joseph, Jesus wants them to cast that doubt aside. Instead of two parents teaching a 12-year-old son a lesson, the tables have turned. Jesus is growing up, coming into his own, starting to sound a lot like a teacher in his own right. "Come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. You heard from the angels, the priests, the prophets. They told you who I was. Don't you still believe them? Don't you believe me?" As you reflect back on Christmas, that day we celebrated just 2 days ago, there are a couple of ways we can view this festive season. Christmas can be just a cultural tradition filled with all the trappings of trees, gifts, shared meals, darkened churches with candles, voices raised, singing Silent Night once again. Christmas can be all that, a moment in time, or a day, or 12 days, or even a 6-week celebration that starts after Thanksgiving, ends on Epiphany. And that's all well and good. Christmas is a tradition that brings people together in special ways. It celebrates high ideals for humanity. It helps us pass the time. Christmas will be here in less than 365 days. It'll be festive again. It'll be fun again. I guarantee it. Or Christmas, for you and I, can be something so much more. It can be a bold claim, a recognition that a baby lying in a manger was about to change everything. It can be a reminder that a 12-year-old boy separated from his parents, spending time in his father's house, was wise beyond his years. It can be a look ahead to the life, the death, the resurrection of one man that would forever rock the world. But for Christmas to symbolize all that, it asks a little more of us. It asks us to take a look, a close look at ourselves, to consider any lingering doubts we may have about this miraculous birth story. And if Mary and Joseph can doubt, even for a moment, and can miss the calling of their own son, then doubt can linger within any of us. So before you put away your nativity set in the coming days, I'd like to ask you to do something. In that nativity set, may look a little bit like this. Notice the angels singing glory to God in the highest. Take heed of the miniature Mary and Joseph, given the most important job two people have ever had. Consider the shepherds, now freed of fear, that came to worship the Christ child. Look inward to where you find faith. Look inward to where you still doubt. Then take that baby Jesus lying in a manger and listen. Listen closely. "Don't you believe me?" Jesus asks. "I do."